Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. Thank you for coming out. It's good to see everyone here. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again as we speak briefly with the Word, God of the Word? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and Redeemer. Thank you for your presence here today, for your Holy Spirit, and for your Holy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Do you like to pretend? When you were a kid, did you like to pretend? Kids like to pretend, don't they? Pretending is okay. It's healthy for children, but it can be deadly as an adult. When children play, let's pretend, they may make believe that they're a doctor or a nurse or a policeman or a fireman, right? And we smile and we're pleased to see them dreaming about what they might become. But let me ask you this. As an adult, would you like to be treated by a make-believe doctor? I don't think so. How about be operated by one of those? I don't think so. You know, there are real-life stories about people who bluffed their way through a number of careers before they were caught. In fact, there was even a TV program a number of years ago. Some of you may remember this. It was called The Pretender, about a person like that who bluffed their way through a number of careers. A spy, you know, is a professional pretender, aren't they? And we do have spies in the world today, don't we? As tragic as it is when people get hurt by pretend doctors, it's even more unfortunate when people fall prey to spiritual pretenders. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid," he said, "of those who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Remember Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares about the kingdom of God, and the wheat were the sons of the kingdom and the tares were sown by an enemy to come in and kind of mess up the harvest, and those were the sons of the other kingdom. But he said they would be left there until the end, right? And then they'd be sorted out at the end. But Jesus told that to us to help us realize there is going to be spiritual pretenders even in the kingdom of God. When we last studied the book of Jude, we learned that the apostle Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was concerned about pretenders in the church. You know what's even interesting? That back in the first century, the beginning of the church, there were pretenders. And you know what? Today the problem is still with us, isn't it? It's still with us today. The question is, what should we do about it? What do we do about it? If the world has infiltrated the church, should the church send spies out into the world? Interestingly, I spoke to a man once who believed that Christians were to be a sort of double agent working undercover in the world system to overthrow it. Now, that may appeal to all you would-be James Bond types, okay? But it's not the picture the Bible gives of the role of a Christian in the world. What does the Bible call us as Christians? Do you know? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible tells us what God's Word calls us. The Bible calls Christians, we are therefore Christ what? Ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus to the world. Living like and pretending to be like the world is O-U-T. If you do that, you'll never reach people without Christ. People the Bible calls lost. And folks, that's our main mission, to point people to Jesus so they'll follow him. It's an ambassador's job. Is an ambassador's job to tell people their opinion on everything? No, what's the ambassador's job? To tell people what their leader wants, right? What his opinion is. And we are ambassadors for who? Christ. Jesus said that a Christian should be in the world, but what? Not of it. And one of the illustrations, you've probably heard this, is that of a boat in the water. The boat's supposed to be in the water, but the water's not supposed to be in the boat. And we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. Maybe you heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was once called the Prince of Preachers. And he wrote about this in his book called The Soul Winner. I want to read to you a little passage from there. Listen to what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew all about fishing for men, was himself the dictator of the rule. Follow me if you want to be fishers of men. He said, I understand this first in this sense. Be separate unto Christ. We're called most distinctly to come out from among the ungodly and to be separate and not to touch the unclean thing. We cannot be fishers of men if we remain among men in the same element with them. Fish will not be fishers. The sinner will not convert the sinner. The ungodly man will not convert the ungodly man. And what is more to the point, the worldly Christian will not convert the world. If you are of the world, no doubt the world will love its own, but you cannot save the world. If you are dark and belong to the kingdom of darkness, you cannot remove the darkness. You cannot remove it. If you march with the enemies of the wicked one, you cannot defeat them. And then he concludes with this. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Some Christians think that they can live like the world and still be a part of the church. To correct that view and to expose the apostate pretenders for what they are is one reason why Jude wrote this little letter near the back of our Bible. I'd like to suggest to you today that there are two things that you and I as Christians must do if we are to keep apostates from destroying the church and disrupting our mission. What did Jesus say our mission was? He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission, and it's our mission as well. And you know, just like in football, which is the time of year we think about that, right? To be victorious, you need to have a good defense, right? A good defense. The first part of a good defense to protect the church from apostasy is this. You and I, we must stand our ground. You must stand your ground. Jude's concern was that Christians would be prepared. Look at what he says in Jude verse 3. He says, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Originally, Jude wanted to write about our salvation, a wonderful subject, something we all enjoy hearing about. But, like a good pastor, Jude was sensitive to the needs in the church and what was happening in the church. Maybe he'd heard word about growing apostasy in a particular church or a group of churches. Christians were leaving the true teachings of Christ and accepting heresy or false doctrine. That would be a crisis, right? That would be a crisis. Recognizing that as a tactic of Satan to destroy the church, Jude determines to prepare Christians for spiritual battle. His goal is to equip them to discern, to tell the difference between truth and falsehood, and to help them stand firm against those who had departed from the faith, to stand their ground in the face of opposition within the church. Now I can hear someone say, oh, but Pastor, aren't we just supposed to get along with everyone? And the answer to that is yes. We're to love sinners and those who have been deceived by false teachers. But when it comes to those who willfully distort the Word of God, and when it comes to those who refuse to listen to warnings and repent, then we need to stand our ground and not give in. Jude's first step was to assure true Christians that they are safe in Christ. We talked about that last week, about being secure, safe, and sound in Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of Jude's little letter confirm the security of the believer. Now, why is that important? Because many Christians are afraid to get involved. Some are afraid that they'll be deceived, maybe lose their salvation. But James tells you that in Christ, your faith, your salvation is secure. Next, he urges them to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. The word translated contend, it's interesting. It means to fight with great struggle and great strength, to struggle or defend strenuously. It's the Greek word that we get our word agonized from. In fact, it even sounds like that in the Greek. The word pictures a wrestling match. This is not for fair weather sunshine Christians. What are those? A fair weather friend is someone who only is with you when things are going good, right? Fair weather sunshine Christians are, they're Christians when things are going great, but if there's persecution or opposition, whew, they're history. Friends, whether you know it or not, we are in a battle today for the purity of the Christian faith. And the eternal fate of the world depends on how successful we are in defending the faith. How's that for being important? if we fail and the gospel is perverted, then sinners won't hear that Jesus died for their sin to purify them, and they won't be saved. That's serious. That's serious business. Look at how Jude describes our faith. It's fascinating. Jude calls it the once for all entrusted faith. The King James says once for all delivered faith. The Greek word behind this means it's been entrusted to you. It's been delivered to you. Okay, you've got the ball now. Run with it is the idea. You've been trusted with this. There are many denominations, but there's only one faith. And this word, this term refers to God's revealed word and what it teaches. The revelation from God was given once for all in the past. It's complete in the Bible, God's word. That means there's no new revelation to be added to it. The content of the faith is recorded in God's word, and it's unchangeable. I didn't say it. God said that. One of the clearest marks of false teaching, is that it adds to or it distorts the word of God, the plain teaching of the Bible. Let me ask you this. Are you convinced enough to contend for your faith? Are you convinced enough to contend for your faith? Christian friends, the church is not a club with easy chairs. It's not a place where we go to have fun all the time. Yes, it's to be a worship center. And don't we have good times of worship here at Lakeside Church? It's to be a place of worship. But the church is also to be like the war room in the White House. It's a place where we learn the strategy and the weapons of the enemy. Did you see the movie The War Room? Have you seen the movie The War Room? It's really good. In this movie, we're reminded that to win the fight, you've got to have the right strategy and the right resources, because victories don't come by accident. The church should be a place where we learn to use, now listen to me, our weapon of mass instruction, which is what? The Word of God. We need to learn to cut it straight, to cut it rightly, to apply it. Church is a place to learn how to wear our Christian armor. Okay, Ephesians 6 talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, feet protected by the gospel. We learn how to wear our armor and then enter the battle for souls. That is the kind of language the Bible uses. The Bible says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not the enemy. Always remember who your enemy is as a Christian. It is the enemy of our soul. The Bible calls him by several names: Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And he uses people by deceiving them. People are instruments of the devil, but they're not the enemy. Okay? They're our mission. We're here to reach them for Christ. We must love them and bring them the truth. And that's why we don't bash anyone. Okay? We're here to love them. Do you know what the one thing is that you can't do in heaven? This is one of my favorite books. One thing you can't do in heaven. You know what that is? You can't talk to lost people about Christ in heaven. The only place you can do that is here on earth. And that's our mission. Okay? And we need to do it before we go to heaven. It is the truth of God's word that has the power to save sinners from the evil one. And the only way truth works is if we keep it pure. If we twist it, it's no longer truth. And that's something the church has struggled with over the years. You remember years ago, you know, smoking was considered to be a sin, right? If smoking would send you to hell. You know, smoking won't send to hell. Someone said it'll make you smell like you've been there, right? But we took something was bad. Okay, it's not good for you. But the Bible doesn't talk about that, doesn't say that'll send you to hell, okay? We need to be careful not to twist the truth into something we want it to be. Do you know what the Bible teaches? Then use it to reach the lost. If you're not sure, then study it till you're convinced. The Bible is clear and it speaks clearly. It tells us that there is only one God and that there is no other. It says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? There's no other name, okay? There's a lot of other names out there that some religions and cults use, but there's no other name but Jesus that will save you from your sin. And one day at the name of Jesus, the Bible says every knee will bow. That's the truth that we preach and proclaim. So the first part of a good defense is to keep apostates from destroying the church and disrupting our mission is to stand your ground. Stand your ground. Contend for the faith. The second part of a good defense is this. You need to be on your guard. You need to be on your guard. Watch out. You need to be alert. Jude writes in verse 4, he says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." The reasons for Jude's warning here is there are pretenders in the pulpit and phonies in the pew. The Apostle Paul also wrote about these pretenders. He talked about pretenders in the pulpit to young Timothy, the young pastor. He says in 1 Timothy 4, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And if you study the cults, all right, they emphasize celibacy. They talk about becoming a vegetarian. Is being a vegetarian bad? No, but they kind of make it into a mark of their faith. Okay? And Paul said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it's happened, hasn't it? Then he tells us about pretenders in the pew in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." I like this cartoon. Everybody's lined up at the booth telling comforting lies. Nobody wants to hear unpleasant truths, though, at that booth, do they? Paul continues in verse 4. He says, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Are myths a problem today? Sometimes they seem harmless. I've noticed in the last 10, 20 years, there's been a big emphasis on angels. Are angels good? Angels are messengers of God. They always point you to Jesus. But there's websites now devoted to angels, okay? People go crazy and they pray to angels and tell how to tell your angel what to do. The Bible doesn't tell us stuff like that. Those are myths, but people get carried away by it. And Paul said that they would. They would take the focus away from Christ and salvation. I want you to notice with me that Jude says the pretender's punishment was decided long ago. He says their condemnation was written long ago. The Greek word means to be pre-written. The King James talks about ordained. That means decided ahead of time. Okay? No surprises. God's word is full of warnings for people who stray from the truth. And then Jude tells us the modus operandi of how apostles operate. What's modus operandi? How they do their stuff. Here's what he says. He says they secretly slip in. You don't even realize they're there. They kind of just look like ordinary Christians. A few years earlier, Peter had predicted the same thing in his letter. If you have your Bible open, you might turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." And now, just a short time later, after Peter wrote those words, this was already happening in the early church, and that's why Jude wrote about it. You know, every time someone speaks in the name of God, you have a responsibility as a Christian to evaluate what they're saying in the light of God's word. That's being discerning. That's not being judgmental. That's being discerning. Whenever somebody teaches doctrine that willfully contradicts the Bible, that's not from God. It's false teaching. God's word is the standard by which we measure their teaching, not our opinions. And to help you and I be on our guard, Jude now describes the true nature of these apostates. He tells us what they're really like. Jude says, here's a verbal snapshot of what they're like. How are they, Jude? What are they like? He says their character is that they are godless. They are ungodly, the King James says. The word means without worship or piety. They have a total lack of reverence for God. Their talk sounds great, but their hearts are far from God. They're only in church for one thing, what they can get out of it personally. And often that means to gain a following. Like Simon the sorcerer, you remember him in Acts chapter 8? He offered money to the apostles so that he could have this ability to give out the Holy Spirit. He was only in it for what was personal gain for him. Just like them, their flawed character leads to bad conduct. What's their conduct, Jude? He says they change the grace of God into what? The King James says lasciviousness. The word means a license for immorality. Gross immorality, unrestrained vice, just plain wickedness. In other words, they say, you know what? Since God forgives sin, I can sin all I want to. And it's kind of, they think that sounds logical, see? But what does the Bible say? The Bible's answer in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 is, shall we sin because we're under grace? God forbid. God forbid. In other words, no way, Paul says. That's not the way we're to act. And their character and their conduct leads to their creed. What is their creed? Jude tells us. He says they deny Jesus Christ as our only Master and Lord. Hey, they say, you know, all religions have some truth. Jesus is good, but so is our blank. And they fill in the blank with the name of their favorite teacher or apostle or guru. By denying Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus was man, but he was also the Son of God, by denying that, they strike at the heart of the message of gospel of Christianity. The word Jude uses for Jesus here is the one we get our English word despot from, and it means a complete sovereign master, one who is totally in control. Apostates refuse to recognize Jesus' authority and his position as God of the universe and Lord of all, especially Lord of them. They don't recognize that. Have you recognized that? Is Jesus your Lord? I hope so. I hope so. The Bible says that such people are not saved. You say, where does it say that? Romans 10:9 establishes that confessing Jesus is Lord is one of the conditions of being saved. And if they don't confess Jesus is Lord, he's not Lord over them, then they're not a child of God. The Apostle John explains this about their teaching in 2 John verses 7 to 9. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He goes on to say, watch out that you don't lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The Bible warns us, it says, if we deny him, he will deny us. You know, in America today, it seems like most people think they're a Christian. It reminds me of this t-shirt that I saw online. It says, everybody's a Christian until it gets biblical. Everybody's a Christian until it gets biblical. Yeah. It's summed up in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. But you might say to me, well, Brother Becker, these people, they're my neighbors. They're so nice. And yeah, they go, they worship in their temple, whatever, their different building, but they're such nice people. They may be nice people. But let me ask you this. What are you willing to bet your eternal soul on? I choose Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. So how should we live in a world that's overrun with apostates and where even churches are affected? Sadly, there are many churches today where a majority of the members and even pastors believe that Jesus is just one of many ways to God. this is our way, but you know, there are other ways. Let's face it, we live in a land where people are very religious, but there's a lot of pretenders in America. What do? The Bible tells us we must study and obey the Word of God ourselves. How should we live? How should we live? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commands. Keep my commands. Obey me. Do what I say. Unless you know the truth, you'll never be able to detect error. That's why we study the Bible here at Lakeside Church of the Brethren. Do you know when someone becomes an FBI agent, they train them on how to recognize counterfeit money. You know how they do that? They spend 99% of their time studying real dollar bills. So they know what the real thing looks like. If you know what the real thing looks like, you'll recognize the phony thing a mile away. It's the same thing with truth. We study the Word of God because that way we'll know the truth. And if you hear heresy, you'll know it right away. Unless you obey the truth, you will not have the moral courage to stand against false teaching and apostasy. Today, Christians pay to watch sin, and they call it entertainment. They say, well, I'm not sinning. I'm just watching. It's entertainment. Isn't that sad? God forgive us. And then we must learn to stand our ground. And that involves, Jude says, contending for the faith. It means proclaiming unflinchingly and without hesitation the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It also means supporting ministries and schools that teach people the Word of God and how to defend the faith. And then, after we contend for the faith, Jude says we need to be on our guard. As Christians, we need to be always alert, listening with discerning ears. And when we hear false teaching, we need to be willing to enter the battle for truth. And sometimes battling is not pleasant. We need to learn to stand our ground and contend for the faith. Be on our guard. Friends, if you stand for nothing, what do they say? You'll fall for anything. Have you heard that? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. But we must be firm and not offensive. The Bible says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's to be our approach. What about you? Christian friend, are you doing all you can to contend for the faith? Or are you, like many, just content in your faith? If you're here without Christ today, don't be misled. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's very simple. The Bible says it's as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus Christ died for your sin and confess him as your Lord. And today, if you do that, you become a child of God. But you must put your faith in Jesus. Have you? Will you do it today? Amen. And thank you, Jude. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be talking about a shipwrecked faith. How to keep your faith safe. Jude talks about that. I hope you'll be here. And your homework assignment, same as last week, read through this little letter a few times. Might only take you a few minutes, but you'll be glad you did. All right, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message of Jude. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to say to us today, that we might be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thank you, Father, for this precious gift of your word. Help us today to learn to contend for the faith and to gently point those who are in error toward Jesus, who alone can save. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.